Ephesians chapter 5, we're beginning our reading tonight at the passage that we've read in our hearing here on a number of occasions, but let's read again from verse 15, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, and we'll read down through verse 21, and then we'll turn over to Colossians chapter 3 and read several verses there. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. As you're aware, Paul wrote Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians at the same time, as well as Philemon. And here we have a parallel passage to what he wrote to the Ephesians. Chapter 3, look at verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. The word of the Lord open before us. Let's bow our hearts now in prayer and ask for God's Spirit to help us in our study tonight. Gracious Father, we come to Thee this night, thanking Thee that we have opportunity of gathering in Jesus' name. Lord, we are thankful that where two or three are gathered in that name, that truly the Lord is in the midst. Lord, we would come tonight and ask for help as we study Thy word. I would ask for help as I would preach Thy word. I confess that no man is sufficient for these things, and I would ask for a fresh anointing of Thy Spirit. Lord, let the Spirit of Christ be our teacher tonight. Come and enliven Thy word to our hearts. Come and give us grace that we will open our hearts to Thy word. Lord, may even the direction perhaps that we are walking be changed tonight because we meet with Thee and we hear from heaven. Lord, come and help us, we ask. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. David was known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. And when we first come across this mighty warrior, we find that at that point he was a musician. I would encourage parents to encourage their children that if they have musical ability to indeed take time with that musical ability, and not just for the pleasure it might give to you as a family or the pleasure they might receive in the playing of that instrument, but because music has a powerful impact upon the worship of God's people. The music that we play and the hymns that we sing all have a powerful impact, and we find that's nothing new. You realize that when David was a young man, he was asked to play for Saul. And when Saul had the evil spirit come upon him, David played with such a skill that it drove the evil spirit away. The evil spirit departed. That's powerful playing. I dare say much of the playing going on in our country today would attract evil spirits, not drive them away. You'll remember that when Jehoshaphat was going to battle against the enemy, that he set the people in array and they had musical instrument and praise. And when they praised, according to the scripture in 2 Chronicles 20, God brought the victory. While they were praising, the enemy was defeated. You'll note as well that in 2 Chronicles 29, that when Hezekiah came to the throne and he cleansed the temple and they were dedicating the temple, as they were offering offerings to God, they set the singers in array, as it were. And again, they sang to the Lord and they played to the Lord. And you had the power of God manifested there in their midst. Really, they had a great revival. When we come to the New Testament, we find that in the book of the Revelation, singing is going on continually. Almost every chapter that you open that deals with worship in heaven deals with God's people singing and praising the Lord. Praising God is a very important thing among the people of God. And yet we find the devil has his counterfeit. The devil has music that people will bow down to and worship. You see that in Daniel chapter 2. You remember that when Moses was up on the mount, the people turned to idols. And when they came down from the mount, they heard this noise. Joshua thought maybe there was a battle going on. Moses says, no, I'm here and rejoicing. I'm here and singing. What were they doing? They were singing to their idol or singing around the idol. And they were dancing. The devil has his counterfeit. In Revelation chapter 11, it talks about that day when the two prophets are put to death. And what does the world do? They make merry over the death of the prophets. Perhaps there was singing going on there as well. I say the devil will use music, will use singing to his own purposes. But that should not deter us from singing. That should not deter us from trying to, as best as we know how, praise God in a manner that pleases God. Now, in the two passages that we read tonight, you'll note that it says the same thing, that we are to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Tonight, I want us to consider the fact that we must be those men and women who are giving, as it were, praise to our God on a continual basis. Now, would you note that the preface to the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in verse 19 of Ephesians 5 is that we be filled with the Spirit. When we were thinking on what it was to be filled with the Spirit in contrast to being drunk with wine, we noted that there are avenues that the Spirit is going to take us. We see three of them here. One will be praise. Another will be thanksgiving, not necessarily singing, but you're giving thanks to God for the providence that you find yourself in. And then thirdly, we're able to submit not only to the Lord, but to one another. It's not so easy. We have imperfections, and it's hard to submit to people who are imperfect. Yet we find that Paul in Philippians 2, again, writing at this same time, tells us that we are to esteem others better than ourselves. We're not to look on our own things, but every man's to look on the things of others. How can you do that apart from being filled with the Spirit? And so Paul gives us three avenues that we run in, as it were, when we're filled with the Spirit. Now, when you come to Colossians, when he writes concerning to that church, he doesn't deal as much with the Spirit's ministry. Oh, it's there, but he doesn't mention the Spirit. When you come, for instance, to this passage, before he says that we are to sing with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, what does he say? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Why does he say be filled with the Spirit and then go on to speak about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in one passage? And yet in this other passage, he talks about letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And then he goes on to teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Well, there's obviously no contradiction in Paul's mind. But if you have a people who are truly filled with the Spirit, they're also going to be a people that have the Word of Christ dwelling in them richly. The Spirit came to exalt the ministry of Christ. And if He is controlling your life, I can tell you where He's taking you. He is going to be taking you to that Word about Christ. He's going to try to take that Word of Christ down deep in your heart and in your soul. When you are meditating on the Word of Christ, when you are having it impact the heart, who is the one speaking? Who is the one ministering? It is the Spirit. And so Paul, in his own mind, can command us to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs based on the fact that we're filled with the Spirit, or he can command it based on the fact that truly God's people filled with the Spirit are going to make much of the Word of Christ. It's going to dwell in them richly. Tonight we're in the book of Ephesians, and we're thinking there primarily the fact that if we're filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit, we will sing to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We noted last time that if we're singing to ourselves, this implies corporate worship. We're not doing this in the home with our family merely. We're doing it among God's people. Not that you can't sing in the home, but it implies that we're singing this one to another. Would you note in Colossians, you have that same thing. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You can't teach and admonishing one another when you're sitting at home. It requires that we come together. It requires that we use this vehicle of singing, of praising God to benefit God's people. Now, I want us to think on three things tonight as we come to this passage. We are bound today on either side of us by those who would disagree with our type of worship. On the one hand, we have brethren who are reformed and they love the Lord and they won't sing anything but the Psalms. Some of them can be very caustic toward us because we do sing something besides the Psalms. And then on the other hand, we have those that are putting on a rock concert, and it's certainly a fleshly type of worship, a carnal type of worship. And on both sides, we're being pulled and pushed. Now, tonight I would suggest to you that the Bible does, while it allows for psalm singing, it does not restrict us to merely singing psalms. When you think of the Scripture, it's the whole of Scripture that commands us. And when we come to the Old Testament, it was never commanded in the Old Testament that they could only sing psalms. You can't find that command. Even in the Psalms, there's no command just to sing the Psalms. That is the 150 Psalms that we know as our Psalter. It's not wrong to sing the Psalms, but you're not limited to that. When you go to the Old Testament, you can see examples as well of them singing other things. Turn, if you would, to Judges chapter 5 for a minute. Judges chapter 5. In Judges chapter 5, they've just had a great victory, and that great victory was under Deborah and Barak. And so what did the people do? Well, we find in Judges chapter 5 that they sang. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, "Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves." And then you go down recounting that psalm that was written for that occasion. Not only did they do that in Judges 5, back up a little bit to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. In Exodus chapter 15, you find them singing there as well. Verse 1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." You can see at the end of Deuteronomy another song that Moses wrote and taught to the nation that they would sing. In other words, they were not limited in the Old Testament to singing the Psalms. And I don't think you can say that when the Psalter was complete, all of a sudden they could no longer sing this hymn, this song in Exodus 15, or the song at the end of Deuteronomy, or the song in Judges 5. There's no restriction. There's nothing that says, all right, the Psalter now replaces all singing in your worship. No, it was permitted. It was permitted. When you come to the New Testament, the problem we have is we don't have much of a worship service being given to us as to what they sang. We know that they sang. We know that Paul and Silas in prison were singing, but I don't know you want to call that a church service. We know that in the upper room, our Lord sang a hymn and went out. Now, we're told that that hymn was probably a psalm, and it may have been. But you can't tell by the word hymn itself that it was a psalm. When you come to the book of the Revelation, we find that they're singing other things besides the Psalter. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And in verse 9, it says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Now, tonight they are singing that in heaven. Is that going to be something that God forbids me to sing on earth? Why would that be the case? We just sang, "Hallelujah, 'tis done. I believe on the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one." How is that different than what we just read here? Same message. Again, I am not attacking those that sing psalms only. If that's what they want to do, is bind themselves to only singing the 150 psalms, they certainly won't be hurt by that, in that the psalms are a rich doctrine and have a rich worship. But I don't see any command in Scripture that you have to limit yourself to do so. There is no command in the Old Testament. There is no command in the New Testament. There is no example in the Old Testament that they limit themselves. Nor is there example, at least in the book of the Revelation, where they are singing, that they only sang psalms. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne. They got harps in heaven, and they're singing in heaven. Turn, if you would, to chapter 15. Chapter 15. Here you have this large amount of people saved and overcoming the beast. And look at what it says in verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, and then you have the song. Right? Did they not get the message in heaven? You don't sing anything but the Psalms? No, they're praising the Lord. They're praising the Lamb who was slain. They're praising His blood atonement. And God is not saying, this is unacceptable to me. I'm angry because you're singing this. I'm angry because you're using something besides the Psalter. Right? He's not angry at all. We don't have any real New Testament examples of the church in the book of the Acts as to what they sang. Maybe some would actually say we shouldn't sing at all. Some come to the New Testament. They don't see a musical instrument in the homes. Therefore, they say you can't use music either. Even though you're commanded in Psalm 150 to use music, to use different instruments, they're listed there for you, even cymbals as well as trumpets and harps. We're commanded to use instruments, and yet we're told by some, because they can't point their finger and say they did that in the church in the New Testament, therefore using such instruments are wrong. Well, again, I don't see that forbidden. I don't see any command in the New Testament contradicting the command you have in Psalm 150. Well, some would say, well, that was Old Testament ceremony, and that was done away with when the typology was done away with in the Old Testament. Then why are they using the harps in heaven? I don't see that what we have done here today in using a piano or using the violin or a flute or a cornet or the organ, that doing that is in any way something God is angry with or that God forbids. Now, again, I'm not trying to attack my brethren who disagree with me. I love them, and I certainly appreciate the fact that they love the Psalms. I do, too. But having said that, I don't find in the New or Old Testament that we are in any way commanded to limit ourselves to 150 Psalms. It's just not commanded. There are dangers for those who do so. And that is, you don't see the name of Jesus Christ in the Psalms. It's not there. Now, I have used the Psalms in my own personal worship. I think I've told you that before I was married, I had worked through the Psalter 20 times in personal worship, just singing every Psalm. My voice isn't such that people want to hear me sing with others, but by myself, the Lord never complained, so I would sing to Him. And I went through the Psalter at least 20 times. And one of the things I noticed was the name of Jesus Christ isn't there. Now, I'm not saying the worship was Christless, because if you understand the Psalms, there are certainly messianic Psalms. And at times you use the word Lord, and obviously you can be referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the name Jesus Christ is not there. It's not a part of the worship. And the same can be said for many of the New Testament descriptions about the blood atonement and New Testament descriptions about our salvation. If you limit yourself to the Psalms, and you don't study the Psalms to understand what's being said, you're going to find yourself with a Christless worship. I brought this up to one of my brethren who only sings the Psalms. We weren't debating, but I just said, is there any instruction given to the people in the church where you go as to how they are to see Christ when they sing? He said, none at all. So when you're singing, this is not about Christ. It's just about God in general or the Lord in general. And there's nothing specific about that or specific about the doctrines of grace found in the New Testament, the doctrines of salvation. And he said, that's right. And he said to me, we need to do that. Well, I'm sure there are psalm singers that are doing that. But if you don't force yourself in the Psalms to see Jesus Christ and His great and glorious work, you're going to be, in a sense, harmed spiritually by that which is good. We come then to the Psalms, and the Bible allows for more than that, but the Bible also sets forth the Psalms as examples to our worship. Here is God who's written a psalm book for us to help us sing. Now here you have psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs being mentioned. You have them mentioned in Ephesians 5. You have them mentioned in Colossians 3. How do those who limit themselves to the psalms deal with this verse? Well, they say that in the psalms you have those which are strictly psalms, and then you have hymns, and then you have songs. Well, that is true enough, I suppose. But Paul is writing not to Jews, but to Gentiles. He is not commenting on the Psalter. He is commenting on their worship. And I think they would naturally take what he is saying, not to refer to the Psalms that we know of as the 150 Psalms in the Old Testament, but what we have been describing as a full worship of Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You will note that when he says this new song in Revelation 5 and Revelation 14 and Revelation 15, he uses the very word that's found here before us. It's actually the word from which we get our English word ode. Psalms, that was something that used to be plucked on an instrument. It implies that there is a plucking of an instrument. The word psalter or psalms comes from that root. And oftentimes a psalm was an instrument, was a hymn that was sung to the plucking of an instrument. Ode was a spiritual song. Let me give you a definition from one of the commentators as an ode. They said this word generally meant any kind of song, but was specially used of lyric poetry. Lyric poetry. The word for hymn often referred to sacred poetic compositions whose primary purpose was to praise. That comes from Edie, commentator. And then you have the psalm itself, what we think of as the psalm. The verb meant primarily the plucking of the strings, and the noun was used of sacred songs chanted to the accompaniment of instrumental music. Now, obviously, there's going to be overlap. And it could be that in the Old Testament, they did refer to some of the psalms as hymns or songs. But I submit to you again that the people to whom Paul was reading, that when they read this, they're not thinking of the Psalter, and that what Paul is saying is, you're to use psalms and psalms and psalms. They were thinking of the diversity of worship and different kinds of worship in the singing. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You will note also in Ephesians 5:19, it says they were to sing and make melody in their heart. The word make melody comes from the same root as the word for psalms. They were to sing and they were to psalm in their heart. They were to praise God, we would say. Now, here you have the three types of music being mentioned, or the three types of hymns and praise being mentioned. But you have as the example set forth in the Psalter that which ought to guide us as to what is allowable and what is not. So we come to the Psalter. What kind of psalms were there? Well, at times you had narratives and what we would call today a ballad. Somebody singing about his own experience. You can go to Psalm 78. You can go to Psalm 105. And there you have the man who's doing the singing, writing about the experience they had and how that God blessed them and God interceded and God met with them. And that's what we have in some of our hymns. They're a personal testimony as to what God has done in our heart and soul. You have other psalms and they're doctrinal. You come to Psalm 110. Here's the doctrine concerning the coming Messiah. And you have that doctrine being unfolded. And we can pick other psalms and show that their primary purpose was didactic. It was doctrinal. They were trying to teach something glorious about God and His salvation. You have other psalms that have, we would say today, merely the size of what we call a chorus. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 117. I've had some say, well, you can't sing a chorus among God's people. Well, when you come to the Psalter, there was a brief psalm in Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people. For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Doesn't take long to sing that. Now, most of the psalms are not that brief. And there's a reason for that, I believe. And the reason can be said. We're to teach and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You have to have more than that to truly teach and admonish. But it doesn't negate the fact that there are what we could say the briefer song of praise or the briefer chorus of praise. And we have some of that in our hymn book. Is God angry if we sing something that's brief? I don't think so. You have that example in the Psalter. Sadly to say, many of those who, as we were thinking on this morning, want to remain babes in Christ, that's all they have, is just the brief sentences and nothing more. And because of that, they're being harmed in their spiritual life. When we went to Liberia and the second trip, the first trip we were dealing with the need to sing hymns and provide hymn books for them. We went back and one of the ladies stopped me. She was one of the original people in that group, and she had been there a long time. And she said, "I noticed when you came first, you didn't dance with us." Yeah, it was right. We didn't. "And you didn't sing our songs." Well, we didn't know their songs. But having said that, she then went on to say, she says, "You know, after we began singing these hymns, it's like singing a sermon." And I said, "You're right. I mean, there are some songs that we sing, I almost feel like closing the hymn book and said, 'You've heard the sermon, let's go home.' I mean, you've heard great theology, great truth. Sometimes from very unlikely writers, but nonetheless, what they wrote was great." So there is a need, yes, for at times having the brief chorus or the brief psalm or hymn, but there's also the need for depth and more meat, as it were, for the people of God. Would you note as well, at times there is a refrain. We had several refrains in what we were singing tonight. That is, you have the body of the hymn, and then you come back to like a chorus, and you sing that after each note. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 136. You sing the body, and then you come back with a chorus, and that chorus repeats, and that chorus repeats, and that refrain repeats. In Psalm 136, this is what you have. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever." And here you go, all the way through. You have this refrain coming back, this chorus, as it were, coming back. Will you come back and you sing it after every statement? Well, we have that in our hymn books. Not every hymn is designed that way, but it's certainly legitimate, I believe, because you have that example here. We can say there's very intricate poetry here. If you turn to Psalm 119, you have a very intricate acrostic, a poetic device that's being used. When you come to Psalm 119, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, starts each verse. So the first word and the first letter of the first word starts with Aleph, and it goes all the way down through all eight verses. And then you go to the second stanza, as it were, the Beth stanza, the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And again, verse 9, verse 10, all the way down to verse 16, the first letter of the first word starts with Beth. No accident. And you go all the way down, you have 176 verses. Why? Because there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Multiply that times eight verses, and that's what you get for the Psalter. Now, there's a lot of that intricate poetry in the Old Testament where they're using acrostics and they're doing that. You see that in the book of Lamentations. The first chapter is an acrostic. Second chapter is an acrostic. Third chapter is an acrostic like Psalm 119. It's three verses, though, rather than eight verses. The fourth chapter is an acrostic. You have other psalms. I believe Psalm 111, 112 are, again, these acrostics. I say that to say we don't use this kind of device in our hymn books or our psalters, but we have rhyming. It's not so much the first letter, but we rhyme the words. We have a meter to the words so they can be sung. Is that something God doesn't want? I don't think so. It's not wrong to have an intricate poetry in our singing. I think it can be argued as well that when you go to the Psalter, the Psalm 120 through to Psalm 134 was a small hymn book. You note that it says that they were songs of degrees, a song of degrees. If you have a marginal note, it says ascents, literally going up. It is thought, and I think correctly, that the song of degrees were those that were sung as they made their pilgrimage to the temple worship every year. And so you would have these 15 psalms, and when you begin looking at the topics covered on these 15 psalms, it's like a small psalter. They cover confession of sin. They cover rejoicing. There's this testimony again of what God has done for them. All of that is here in those 15 psalms. And you have, as it were, like their own hymn book that they could carry with them and perhaps even commit to memory that they would use on their journey as they're going up to worship, as they're going up to celebrate one of the feast days. I say that when we come to the psalms, they're so rich and diverse that they give us some understanding of the greatness of God whom we worship. Our God is great. I like our hymn book. Some complain about it. I really like it. I realize some things I can't sing as easily as others. And there's some tunes that have been recently written that I don't know the tune. And I have to have someone pluck it out on the piano before I can get it in my ear and then get it into my voice, as it were. But having said that, I like our hymn book. But our hymn book does not contain everything that God wants to be sung unto Him. And there's still room for more music to be written. And there's still room for more hymns to be written. Expressions of the saved heart, walking with the Lord, under the power and control of the Spirit, writing that which praises God, writing that which can be used in the place of worship. I say there's still more room for that. Now, what kind of psalms are there as far as the content it goes? Well, there are psalms of praise. We were reading Psalm 99 tonight. Great praise for the great God. Some of the psalms deal with confession of sin. Psalm 51. You're dealing and wrestling with sin. You want to know how to confess your sin. Read Psalm 51. It'll help you. Read Psalm 32. It'll tell you how the Lord forgives you when you confess your sin. You want to be able to come to God for help? Read Psalm 27. You want to praise God for doctrine? Read some of the passages that we've mentioned tonight, like Psalm 110 or Psalm 2, that deal with the great doctrines concerning Christ and what He has done. I mean, you come to the Psalter and it's rich. It's rich. The Psalter is an example, I say, to us to help us to understand how we ought to praise the Lord. And if in our praise we are straying from the example set in the Psalter, then I would admonish those who are doing so. You need to get back to that which pleases God. It's not that God has left us to ourselves and said, you figure it out. God has given us 150 psalms plus other songs in the Old Testament and songs taking place in heaven to teach us how we are to worship Him. We don't have to go to Jimi Hendrix. We don't have to go to the Beatles. We don't have to go to Janis Joplin and find out from them how we ought to worship the God who made us and redeemed us. He has told us. And when you go to them, they're going to tell you their music was designed for another purpose. It certainly wasn't designed to worship and praise the God of heaven. I have quotations in my study concerning some of these statements that these men have made, where they were designing a music that would help them commit immorality. They were designing a music that would encourage those who listen to rebel against authority, whether that authority be in the home or that authority be in society. You have to understand the time period this music was coming in. There was a great revolution coming in our country in the late 60s. And they were a part of that great revolution. And what they were writing, what they were playing, was to encourage rebellion in our society. Some of them would tell you that they were writing music to encourage Satan worship. Not my words. This is what these men have said. One of the songs that the Beatles wrote oftentimes was defended by Christians because it talked about the sweet Lord. But the sweet Lord that was being written about was a pagan deity. He wasn't the Lord of the Scriptures. Christians unwisely will sing that and listen to it as if they're singing along with someone who is a Christian. No such thing. I say all that to say we have in Scripture that which is going to help us. You have been given gifts to develop and praise the Lord. And if your heart is walking in tune with Him, He will use those gifts to bring praise and glory and honor to His great name. Now, what is the standard for our hymn singing, our playing? Well, we say the examples are given to us in the Psalter. But look at what it says at the end of verse 19. He says we are to sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord. That's a standard. That standard, as I've already suggested, indicates there's a lot of diversity in worship. That standard also indicates that our worship must be holy. It must be holy. H-O-L-Y, holy. When we came to Psalm 99 tonight and we read that, wasn't that the great statement? After talking about the greatness of our God, what was the command? That we recognize and worship Him as the one who is holy. To me, that then prohibits things that are being used in immorality brought into the church service and become a part of our worship. It prohibits that. Now, I believe there is a black and white to music. I do that even apart from the words. I believe that there is music that is immoral. Not all music. I don't believe music is immoral. You go to the grocery store, there's music playing to try to get you to buy, trying to move you. You look at a movie, and they've got music there to bring you into the emotions of that scene in the movie. It moves you. If you change the music around to the scene in the movie, it moves you another direction. I saw this done once where they were playing a love scene, and they played the music for, you know, the Lone Ranger, where they're riding with the William Tell Overture. It's hilarious. But you weren't drawn into the movie that way. Why do they put music behind the words and the drama that's going on? They do that to pull you into it. They do that to move your heart. The world understands that music moves us. Well, anything that moves you can move you this direction. It can also move you another direction. I'm saying to you tonight that music is not immoral. Not all music is going to help you spiritually, and it's not wicked in and of itself, but there is music that is wicked. It's funny, I talk to young people, and I put that before them. You're saying all music is good, that there's no music that is evil. No, they said there's music that's evil, right? What's your standard? How do you determine that? Because you're right, there is music that's evil. There is. But the question is, how do you determine it? I am not a great musician. I've had some training in music, and I'm not going to try to stand up here tonight and tell you what it is in the notes and what it is in the music that is good or bad. But I am telling you that Jimi Hendrix, Janis Joplin, Jim Morrison, they produced a style of music that they were trying to produce immorality in our country and rebellion. My question, were they successful? I don't think any historian could look over the last 30 years and say they were not successful. If they produced a type of music to produce that effect in the people, can I then take that type of music and bring it into the house of God and just put Christian words to it? I don't think so. I'm sorry, but I don't think so. What is music? Music is communication. Art is communication. Literature is communication. Can I take a novel that is full of profanity, a novel full of immorality, stick a Christian title onto it and say it's Christian? Can I take an artist who is depicting pornography and then put a verse under it and all of a sudden it becomes Christian? I don't think so. Can I take then music that is clearly immoral and put words to that music that is Christian and all of a sudden it has become Christian? I don't think so. Now, in any type of communication, let's say literature for the example, you have good and bad. You're going to have gray. Those who want to say there's no gray, I don't know what planet they're living on, right? And in the gray area, we're going to discuss, should you listen, should you read this or not? And someone's going to say, I think I can, and take out this little bit of the bad part and go on. Others are going to say, no, I don't want to touch that at all. Why? Fine. That's the gray area. You debate that. But is there bad literature that's clearly immoral? There is. And we can do the same with paintings. We can come to art and we can say, you know, I don't like this abstract art. There's something about it that doesn't move me the right way. Another person says, you know, I really like it. Well, there can be good and bad and gray areas in between that we're not going to agree on. And the same can be true of music. Good and bad, and then there's gray areas. In this church, as we worship, we have tried to stay in the realm of that which is clearly white. The good, not the gray. So that no one is offended when they come to worship. No one has to leave because their taste is being destroyed. And yet, I can say that there's going to be differences of opinion among us as to this gray area. We've got the white, we've got the black, now there's this gray area. How are we going to determine? And some are going to say, I can listen to it. Some are going to say, no, that's not going to help me in worship. Right? According to Romans 14, when it comes to those gray area matters, we give liberty of conscience to God's people, in order that they might determine for themselves, because obviously they're going to stand before the Lord and defend before Him what they sang to Him. what they sang to him. But is there bad music? I think we can establish that there is. Those who want to bring in the rock concerts are going to tell you that all music is amoral. There is no morality to music. And I think they're saying something that cannot be defended. If it is a form of communication, then what is being communicated by that music or by that literature or by that painting can communicate evil. It can. You know, there's actually abstract music. There was a man who was a philosopher and also gifted in music, and he wanted to determine what he could do as far as portraying abstract music. And so when he wrote a note on the page, he flipped a coin. And then he flipped a coin and wrote another note, and flipped a coin and wrote another note. There was no logical reason why those notes were going down except the flipping of the coin. That's about as abstract as you can get. I dare say if you listened to it, you were listening to that, which was bizarre. But what was he communicating? That's what he thought life was about. That this life was a mess. There's no right and wrong. There's no order to the society. It's just a mess. And he wanted to show that in his music. He was communicating something. Communicating. Now, there is good music that doesn't have Christian words to it, and certainly it would not be evil. What we're dealing with now is that which is clearly evil versus that which is good. And certainly if we're coming to worship the Lord, we're not going to come and worship him with that which is sensual and that which is wrong. Obviously, if we're coming to serve the Lord and worship him properly, we are going to worship him with the proper words. Now, it doesn't say that here. He were to speak in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But in the passage in Colossians, it says that we are to teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You see this in verse 16 of Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Teaching and admonishing. Our words ought to be teaching truth. We don't want to teach our children error. We don't want our children to say, I learned that error when I sat in the church service and they sang that to us. We are to teach that which is truth. We are to admonish. That is, we are to rebuke and exhort in our singing. Our singing. That means your singing has to have some substance to it. As to the words that you're singing, as to the hymns that you're singing. If we have the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, what are we going to do with that word? We're going to put it to music and sing it. We are going to. And if we're filled with the Spirit, what are we going to do as we're filled with the Spirit? We're going to sing unto the Lord in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and we're going to focus on trying to please him. Today, the focus is on trying to please the man in the pew. I like that music. Well, so what? Does it please the Lord? I like pornography. It's not right, does it? I like this wicked author. That doesn't make it right, does it? I like that music. Well, obviously you're listening to it. But is it something that you want to stand in the presence of God with and sing to him? Because that's what worship is about. You and I standing in the presence of God and singing to him. That's worship. We don't have a church where we're going through people's homes and saying, what are you listening to? As I said, there are gray areas. And when there are gray areas, we try to give God's people a conscience in that matter. Romans 14 applies to gray areas in a number of different areas. In our worship together, we try to make sure that everything that we sing is not objectionable, that God's people can come together and sing in a manner that somebody's not getting offended. But you do have to judge your music. I grew up listening to rock and roll, grew up playing it. I say that to my shame, but I didn't know any better. And in the church where I went, it didn't matter. We had a rock concert in the basement of our church. Does it surprise you to know that I was unsaved at the time and all the young people who participated were unsaved? But that was our music, they said. And so we'll let you do it because it's your music. You like it. Sure, we liked it. But after I got saved, the Lord began dealing with my heart as to what came out of this mouth in praise to God. Turn, if you would, to James chapter 3. I realize that this verse does not really deal with music, but it's a verse that the Lord used when I asked him, should I or should I not worship with this kind of music? And this is what he smote my heart with the words and in the music. Look at James chapter 3. Verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? When I began meditating on that, I said, well, what is coming out of my mouth? As I was singing the songs, as it were, that I had learned when I was growing up, the rock songs, that what was coming out was the bitter. It was a fountain that was polluted. And here I was coming then to worship the Lord, and I was blessing His name, and I wanted a fountain sending forth sweet things. Out of the same mouth was coming pollution and pure water. You know, when I was saved, nobody was combining rock music with the hymns. Nobody. It was a later invention, because when they saw they could make money on that, that people would buy it and buy into it, they then decided they would put the music with the words. Everybody was on one side or the other. And for me, I had this yearning that I would indeed bless God in a manner pleasing to Him, that from these lips would not come both bitter and sweet. That which was pure and that which was polluted. I admit, this is not dealing with music. I'm just saying that when I began meditating on this, the Lord said, you can't use that tongue both ways. And we can say that about our bodies as to what we hear, our eyes as to what we see, our feet as to where we walk, our hands as to how they're used. We cannot use the body both ways. God says we are to all be all and out for Him. Now, I haven't come to you tonight and given you a list of authors that you can sing or not sing. Some would want that, and perhaps we can in some instances say this one is not acceptable and this one is. If you go to our Psalter and go to our hymn books, you're going to find authors there that if we lived in the day in which they wrote, don't agree with us. I can take you to an author tonight who what he wrote is one of the best hymns ever written about Christ. And yet if you lived in his day, he was a papist, a strong papist. You wouldn't share that view at all. But we don't know those men. In our day, they are not influencing us. What we have before us are their words and their music. And we are judging them strictly on that basis. Are their words acceptable? Is their music acceptable? And we say it is, and we worship and we sing, and we don't even bother ourselves about the history of this man or woman who wrote. The difference is we do know the ones who are writing today. And some of them are doing things that are wicked. They are saying things that are wicked. And then we bring, without any thought, their music into the church and sing it. And then our young people run to get all that they do. And they're being influenced by those people to have the same lifestyle. Now, you're not being influenced by Bernard of Clairvaux tonight and his lifestyle. You don't even know who he is. Right? He was the papist. And when he wrote, O Sacred Head Now Wounded, great hymn. But you don't know him. You're judging us simply on the music. And it's possible that 100 years from now, things that perhaps are acceptable to you will be unknown as to the author in that day. And it's not going to influence people a bad way. But now, those people are trying to bring us into the ecumenical movement. They are trying to sow seeds of destruction in our lives. I personally will not give them my money. I will not support the industry that these people have who are trying to take us away. I will not encourage anyone to go to their concerts. Because my whole life is trying to get God's people to walk a separated life unto the Lord. That's my life. And I'm not going to go to the Lord and say, yeah, you know, in the preaching realm, there was Billy Graham who was compromising in sin, and I told people it was wrong. But when it came to a musician who was even worse than Billy Graham, I told him it was all right. Not going to do it. 100 years from now, yes, you may not know who the musicians are and what they wrote, and it may be fine to go ahead and sing it because you're judging everything based on the words and the music as it is written. But today you do know them.
and they are public figures, and they're having great influences in the church in a wrong direction. And with that, we have to be careful that we don't say one thing about preachers who are preaching, and then we leave out the musicians who also are preaching, and say it's okay for them. It's okay for them to be in sin and leading others into sin. If you and I are spiritual, God is going to develop us in our worship. And I'm not saying tonight all of my taste is going to be your taste or all of your taste is going to be mine. What I am saying tonight is if your heart is controlled by the Spirit and the Word of Christ is dwelling in you richly, you have in this book itself a number of examples, enough examples to tell you how He wants to be worshiped. And you and I need to take pains that we're stressing that type of worship in our personal walk and in our corporate worship centers here at the church and church. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Would that when we did that, we would see demons cast out and people saved. Would that when we did that, like Jehoshaphat, we would see the enemies defeated. Would that when we worshiped, both in private and in public, we would know the outpouring of the Spirit like Hezekiah did in his day. We are preaching the gospel. We are teaching. We are admonishing. Every time we pick up a hymn and sing it. Every time. May the Lord help us as we gather together to sing that which is pleasing to the Lord, to sing that which will not be an offense to God's people. And then as we analyze our music and our words as we in private, the Lord give us wisdom to sow a seed, to sow the seeds of the Spirit that will be used by God to make us more spiritual and be a means of grace to our hearts. Let's seek the Lord's face in prayer. Tonight, primarily, we've been dealing with the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, trying to encourage God's people to be active in their worship, to be guarding that worship against what the devil in our day would try to harm them with, as the devil did in Daniel 2 and in Exodus 32. But at the same time, the thrust of the message has been positive. God wants us to worship. He wants us to sing to Him. He wants us to give our hallelujahs to Him tonight. He wants that out of your voice and out of mine. May the Lord help us to give Him praise this week. May the people around us see a praising people and be attracted to the gospel that we believe. It could be tonight that your own heart and soul does not want to praise the Lord, and so you gravitate to the music that encourages you to rebel. Well, tonight you need the Lord. In heaven, they sing one song, and that is the song of the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And if tonight you want to be a part of that throng, you have to get used to singing that song as it were now. Come and accept Christ tonight. Come and receive Him and take Him as your Lord and Savior tonight. The Lord would put a new song in your heart, even praise to God. He is able to change the heart and give you such praise. May the Lord indeed take this word to our hearts tonight. I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to Christ, I am here for that purpose. That is my great desire. Come and have a word with me, and I will be happy to open the Scriptures and point you to Christ. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee this night thanking Thee that Thou hast made Thyself known. We confess that what You have made known about Yourself strikes a holy fear in our hearts. And yet, Lord, You've also made known to us the gospel. Thou hast placated Thine own wrath with the death of Thy Son. And Lord, this night, as we would think on the blood atonement, we would come to give Thee praise and glory and honor that we will never be in hell. We will never see hell. And yet there are many who are on their way to that Christless eternity. And we would ask, Lord, that You would give us grace to be those who point them to Thee. Give us grace to utter from our lips and our hearts praise to Thee. And in doing so, point others to Thee and Thy glory. Lord, we pray that You would do this gracious work, strengthening us and empowering us to praise the Redeemer. Lord, we pray as well for those tonight who are seeking Thee. We ask that You would be found of them, that this night would be the night when their own hearts are changed and they will want to sing that new song, that song of praise and glory to thy great name. Lord, help tonight, even as thy people would seek on their behalf the moving of thy spirit. We ask that thou would answer and that thou wouldst draw to thyself men and women, boys and girls, even through the preaching of thy word. Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing. Make this week a week of praise toward thee. May we know what it is to sing unto thee psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.